Matthew chapter 13 from verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares and of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We've been seeing now that Jesus was talking to the people in parables during this time. We read about it the previous time we were in Matthew 13. He's speaking in parables to them. He's conveying kingdom truth in the form of a story, so people can actually remember the story, so it actually makes sense to them. He's trying to put it to them in such a way. And we know that in the previous parable, remember, it was the sower who sowed the seed on different kinds of soil. He sowed the good seed and it fell on different kinds of soil, four different kinds of soil. And we saw that the first three kinds of soil, if you remember correctly, are those who hear the word somehow, but it does not do that work in their lives that it's supposed to do in their lives. So we see that there was a difference between the two people. The last soil, the fourth soil, was those who took it. It bare fruit in their lives. It did something in their lives. So the difference between those two groups of people is those who say they are disciples of Christ. They sit in church. They listen. They hear the word. It doesn't really do something in their lives. The other ones, they take the word, they grab it in, it changes their whole life, and they bear fruit. Whether it's 60-fold or 100-fold, different levels of fruit, but they do bear fruit. And so, the same way, the first of the three soils speak of those who simply profess to be saved. We all know people like that. They're like, "Yes, I'm saved." And they talk as any other Christian did, but there's no change in their hearts, no real change in their lives. The last soil, those who've been truly converted. And now here in the second parable, as we're going on, we see Jesus is still speaking about sowing in a field. The application is a little bit different. The pictures are a little bit different. But in essence, he's talking about these two groups of people. The ones who are true disciples of Christ, who love him, who are truly converted by the message that they heard. The other ones who hear these things, they call themselves Christians. They may even be deceived into thinking that they're Christians, but they are not true Christians. And this is what we're going to be dealing with today. So as I was thinking about what to call this study, you know, I don't want to sound too negative, but this is really the corruption in this present kingdom. This is what this study is really about. It's about this present kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom. He says, if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he starts giving all these examples, the kingdom of heaven is like all these things. But in this respect, he's talking about three things that brings corruption inside the present kingdom. We're not talking about the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that exists right here and now in this world. The first thing that brings corruption is false believers. The second thing, false growth. And the third thing is false doctrine. And we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. So then verse 24, he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So Jesus once again uses a beautiful picture, something that they can relate to describe a kingdom principle to them, to show them something that's important. And the parable clearly describes corruption among the people. And we're going to see why. It's interesting, like I said for the previous time, those of you who weren't here, the parables is something that if you just read over them, you get a very superficial understanding of what they are saying. They are there to convey one main truth. They're not there. Everything in the parable does not mean something else. You're not supposed to dig into it and say every single word has got some kind of meaning. The parables are there to convey one basic truth. But the basic truth is not always as evident as you just read it. So we're going to dig a little deeper this morning. So this man sowed good seed in his field. So this is also a sower sowing seed, but it's not on four different kinds of soil. It's now seed into the field. So it's a little bit of a different analogy. And then what happens, verse 25, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. So the corruption in this present kingdom that we have is largely due to the enemy. The enemy is busy working to try and bring, to try and corrupt, to try and change things around. Did you know that we have an enemy? I hope so. If you are truly a Christian, this is something that you would really find out very soon. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, we have an enemy, and this enemy is actively involved in trying to hurt us, the children of God. He's trying to destroy us. He's trying to do everything he can. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't say, well, you know, I've sort of bothered that guy for quite a long time. I'm just going to take a bit of a break. No, he doesn't take a break. He's just continually there to assault the children of God. And so we have to be aware of this. We have to recognize that we have an enemy that's out there the whole time. And even in the kingdom that exists, the present kingdom, he's sowing tares among the wheat. He's coming to corrupt what is there. You see, the enemy's purpose in sowing tares among the wheat is to destroy the wheat. He wants to destroy God's people. You see, everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ, we know that Christ comes and he dwells in us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And as we walk with him, we are more sanctified. We start looking more like Christ. And because we remind the enemy of Christ, he hates us. He totally hates us. And he is there to destroy us. John 10 verse 10 says, the thief, that is the devil, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You see, there's a total opposite between Jesus Christ and the enemy. Jesus is there to give us life, to give us abundant blessings, to draw us in a new life and to build us up, to sanctify us in the faith. The enemy is there to do three things, to kill and to destroy and to steal. That's what he's there for. And this is exactly what we see in his parable. Last week we talked about the different kinds of soil, the different kinds of hearts, how people respond to the message. Some are very hardened. And so when the seed falls on the soil, it doesn't have any depth of earth. And the birds just come and they pick it away. Immediately the enemy comes and he steals that word away from them. We saw the other ones, the seed falls, they're very excited, they get very joyous about this word that they heard, but when persecution comes, when times get rough, where there's something else that comes up, they just fall away. The other guys, we saw that as soon as that seed starts bearing fruit, little looks like it's bearing fruit, but then the cares of this life choke out that little plant. And there's only one soil that was good. The good soil where the seed fell, and as soon as it fell there, it started putting down its roots, it started growing in good ground, producing a crop. And now we see what's happening here is if the enemy cannot, first of all, snatch away the seed from the person that he can hear, if he doesn't successful in that, if he cannot starve the plant, secondly. Thirdly, if he cannot smother the fruit, he will try to infiltrate the church. He will try to come and bring distortion and corruption inside the work that God is doing in the person's life. He will try to imitate. That's something the enemy is very good at, to imitate things of God, but he imitates it in a corrupt way, in a different kind of way. He will come to distort and to water down the truth. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the tactics of the enemy. The first one, like I said, false believers. That's what we are talking about here. The tares among the wheat. And when he's talking about the field, we're going to see a bit later on, he's talking about the world. He's not talking about the church specifically, although some of it may apply in the church. He's talking about the world. And he's talking about the world are full of false believers and true believers. The tares among the wheat. The wheat is the true believers. The tares are those who merely profess the faith. They're like, I love the Lord, but they're not truly children of God. And there's a huge difference between that. You see, if you look at the tares in Israel, the most common tare, they call the bearded darnel. It's a plant, it's a weedy rye grass with a poisonous black seed, which is almost indistinguishable from wheat. It looks just like wheat when it starts growing up in its early stages. This plant looks exactly like the wheat. You cannot really differentiate between the two. But later, when the wheat starts putting forth a head of grain, at that stage, you'll see the difference between because the darnel does not do that. The tares don't do that. They look exactly the same for quite a long time, but then at the end, just before the harvest comes, you'll see, oh, there's quite a difference between the two. The one is wheat and the one is a tare. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he says in verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. You see, eventually the tares will show up. You don't see it initially. Initially, as you look, you just look at, everyone says they love the Lord, and everyone looks the same. It looks like, you know, we all love the Lord, but there are some who are not truly saved. And so harvest time is show time. Harvest time is when it will come into the light what really happens. Until the crop comes in, we cannot really know. You see, we as people, we cannot see in other people's hearts. So it's not for us to judge like, oh yeah, that guy, I don't think, or that guy. We're not supposed to judge one another, remember? We're supposed to encourage one another. And so the tares, the thing with tares is they sit as believers. And if you want to make the picture in the church, they sit in the church with everyone else. They soak up the nutrients. They take up the space, but they produce nothing in return. There's no fruit at the end of the day. They sit there, they take up everything just like the wheat does, but nothing happens. And so they are part of that first kind of three soils. They're not part of the fourth soil. And that's what makes a difference, because they are unidentifiable until the time of harvest. And then verse 27, the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? So just like they are confused, you know, I think the angels and also we may be confused. Like, Lord, you know, what's happening here? Didn't you sow good seed? That's like we almost wonder, the Lord gives his word. How can someone sit and they can hear the word, but there's no change in them? We saw last week, the previous time, because they don't listen with spiritual ears. They're not hungry for the truth. God will never force himself on anyone. He will show himself to those who really love him. That's why Jesus spoke in the parables, remember? Because he didn't want to offend those who didn't, didn't want to offend them even more, the ones who didn't want anything to do with him. To them it was just stories, like, oh cool, story, and they go away. They haven't learned anything. But those who were hungry to learn more, they got the meaning, and they grew even more. And that's why Jesus spoke to them in parables. So how then? You see, we thought they were part of us. They were sitting among us. They looked just like us. How then did they miss it? The reason that they miss it is because they did not want to hear. Remember Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And this is a reality. This is what Jesus is speaking about. One day this will happen. And I don't want any of us to be deceived. I see we're a smaller group this morning, but I don't want any of us to be deceived. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going one day. Because it's too late to show up at that day and say, Lord, Lord, why am I not going with you? I thought I was part of the kingdom. I thought, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I drove out demons in your name. I did all these kind of things. Lord, why am I? And it's like, I never knew you. You were never part of my family. And this is what Jesus is speaking about. A very serious thing here. Verse 28, he says to them, an enemy has done this, when they says who it did this. So immediately he recognized this is the work of the enemy. The enemy is at work to try and draw the people away. So he immediately recognizes that. And he says, the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? I think that's the logical response of the servants. Like, okay, Lord, the enemy has sown it. Do you want us to just go grab it, get it out of there because we don't want it to be part of the rest? And I think that's the way that we oftentimes also react. They just wanted to pull the weeds up immediately. But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So, in the interest of preserving the wheat, see, the Lord loves his people. He says, I don't want you to go ahead of the time. You know what? Because the roots intertwine in such a way that you cannot really pull out the one without disrupting the growth of the other one. And Jesus says, for that reason, just leave it like it is. Because I want my wheat to grow. I know who is part of my people. I know who is the wheat that belongs to me. And I know who the tares. But leave it until the end, and then the time will come to do that. Until the harvest. That's what he says there in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers. Just an interesting side note there. Once again, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's going to judge. I'm the one who's going to say to the reapers. So once again, he's making himself God. He says, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So until the harvest, wait until the harvest. At the day of the harvest, the reapers will come. They will separate the two because then it's not a problem to pull them out. And then they will separate the two. And so we're thinking, but like, why the delay? Because God loves his children. Because the roots are intertwined, and they will bring problems for the people if the tares are just taken out right now, because the things are growing in such a way that it will get hurt. And so, as the parable is explained a bit later on in this chapter, we're just going to leave it until we get there. I'm not going to explain it right now, but that's the first section of corruption inside the present kingdom. He's speaking about false believers sitting in it. Together in the world, but there's false ones and true ones. They all look the same. False believers coming in. The second thing we're going to look at is false growth. Verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Now we all know that the mustard seed is the smallest little seed, one of the most insignificant little seeds, a very small little seed that grows into quite a big bush. But there's a warning, I think, in reading this parable. Most of us, even if you just glance over this parable, even I've heard many studies taught on this parable that had the wrong meaning. Because they look at this parable and they teach that, you know, this is the description of the growth of the church. The church just continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and just gets huge and amazing. And it's just like gets all dominion. This is not what this parable is speaking about. And so I want you to take note of that this morning. When we look at something like this, we must look at it in context. Hermeneutics, the first thing you learn is context, context, context. It's always in context. What goes before it? What follows after it? What is Jesus trying to talk about here? He's talking about the corruption inside the present kingdom. He's not talking about the church is just going to be huge and enormous. That's not what he's talking about. And so we shouldn't understand that way. The second thing there, like I said, false growth. You see, the normal mustard plant is like that small seed. It grows into a bush. The bush is quite big. But a mustard seed does not grow into a tree. The tree is abnormal growth. That's not the way it was supposed to be. And so when we're talking about the tree, this is something much bigger than a bush. You see, the kingdom obviously kept relatively small. The seed speaks about the humble beginnings of the gospel with the 12 apostles, Jesus giving this seed to them. And then the church starts growing and everything goes great because, you know why? There's persecution. In the first century, there was persecution. And persecution is an amazing thing that God allows because it purifies the people. It keeps the people focused on who God is. And the church really grows the way it should grow. It grows spiritually. But what happened, you know, with patronage and protection of the state, it suffered abnormal growth. And so today we're sitting in, just think about how many people call themselves Christians in this day and age. How many people go about calling themselves Christians? You get Unitarianism, Christian Science, Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, all these kind of people. They call themselves Christians, but they are false believers. They teach false doctrine. They are not part of the true church. And if you look at everyone who calls themselves Christian, it looks like this huge tree. But that's abnormal growth. That's not really what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not supposed to be this major thing that takes over the world. That's not what God planned it to be. You see, God wants the growth, but not the abnormal growth, because you can have something like unhealthy growth. Not all growth is equal to success. Not everything that grows is good. And we have to take note here that it talks about unhealthy growth. That's the first reason why I say it, because it grows unnaturally large. There's a second reason why I say it speaks about the corruption inside this present kingdom, and that's because of the birds. Just look there in the next verse. It says in verse 32, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it has grown, is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And we know from the previous parable, we know from all the pictures in Scripture that the birds always speaks about the emissaries of Satan. The birds is not good pictures in Scripture. Birds are always connected with evil when you speak about in Scripture the biblical picture of birds. And so the birds come and they nest in this huge tree's branches. And so what we have is the enemy, the false teachings are part of the present kingdom. There's so much false teaching and corruption inside of the present kingdom on earth. Many call themselves Christians, like I just named you all these people. We know the Jehovah's Witnesses say they're Christians. We had Mormons a while ago, and they said, no, we're just missionaries. Everyone calls themselves Christians, but are they true Christians? Are they really saved? That's where the difference comes in. You see, Revelation 18:2 also speaks about that. It says, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Big is not always necessarily good. All growth is not good. There can be unhealthy growth. And in context, what Jesus is trying to talk to the people, he's saying the kingdom is growing. Remember, he's not talking about the church. We're going to see that a bit later on. He's talking about the world, the present kingdom. And he says, there are many, many in this kingdom that are not really part of the kingdom because it's false growth. The growth that you see is not the growth that was intended. So the third thing we're going to look at is the next parable, and that is talking about the false doctrine. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And this one, I've heard the same kind of teachings on. Speaks about the growth of the kingdom of heaven. This is not what this parable is speaking about. It speaks about the corruption. It's not this beautiful, mysterious growth of the kingdom, but it talks about that inward corruption. You know, leaven, I think we've spoken about many times before. Leaven is mentioned something like 98 times in Scripture. And every single time that it's mentioned, it's linked to evil. It's linked to the enemy, to Satan, because it symbolizes a puffing up. What is puffing up? It's pride. It's something evil. It's something that's wrong. So leaven speaks. Never in the Bible you find leaven saying something good about the kingdom. Leaven speaks about the bad. Remember we talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus told them oftentimes, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So watch out for that. So we have to stay in context of what all Scripture is teaching, and also in context of what we are reading right here. So The third thing there is false doctrine. Jesus is speaking about false doctrine. Jesus warns against the permeating power of evil working inside this present kingdom. You see, the thing that worries me the most is there are many people sitting in churches today. They're unaware that there's even such a thing as false teaching. They just believe the guy who stands in front. Whatever he says is, he's a pastor or whatever, so he must know what he's talking about, and they just sit and they just believe what he tells them. Like I said to you before, don't even just take what I'm telling you. Go and search the scriptures to make sure that this is the truth. Never sit and just agree with someone because they stand in front and it seems like they know what they're talking about. It's very, very important to watch that your doctrine is true, to check out if it's not false by any means. And this is a big problem in the kingdom of God today, in this present kingdom. There's so much false doctrine, so many false teachings out there. But the problem is, many people are totally unaware of it. It's like, no, we just trust everyone who talks about the Bible. There are many people who talk about the Bible that is not true. Matthew 15 verse 9 says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus saying, it is vain. It doesn't mean anything. And this is what we see happening today. We've got numerous teachers, international teachers, that just go everywhere, and the things that they are saying is commandments of men. They're saying their own things, and they're making it doctrines of the kingdom of God. They're changing the things around. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Isn't that sad? That's what God says is going to happen in the end times. Paul is talking about that. And it's unfortunate that this is happening all around us. The longer the time goes on, the more of this corruption we see creeping in. The pure church is still a small church. Where the church really grows spiritually is where it's really persecuted. That's the way it works, because people stand up for their faith. They're not just all in this relaxed mode of, "Oh, whatever, just tell me the things that I want to hear, please." 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That's what we see happening today. Please don't offend me. Just tell me the things that I want to hear, the things that my ears are itching for. I want to know that I'm great. I want to know that I don't do anything wrong. I've been in churches like that. People say, "We really like this new pastor because he never tells me what a sinner I am." You know, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. We should watch out for the doctrines that are told. And the thing is, I want to just tell you about some of these guys out there. There are times that we should be mentioning names. And some of these guys are international, famous guys. You can buy their stuff in Qum. Like Rob Bell. He just wrote a book about hell. Love Wins. He's one of those guys that has no truth in his mouth. He speaks a little bit of truth, he mixes in this huge amount of lies, and everyone is into his teachings today. The whole world is hanging on this stuff. He says doctrines are like springs, if you read his first book. Doctrines, every time, just go look up in your Bible, every time it speaks about doctrine, and you will never ever get the idea that a doctrine is a spring, something that can flex and bend. Never ever. Doctrine is laid down so we can know the truth. And this guy, like all these guys, like Brian McLaren, all these guys, they're sort of coming out at this stage because the truth of what they really believe are coming into the light. And so many people I've warned them about, they said, no, you know, they love the Lord and everything. And then eventually they come out with these things that they say, and they're like, okay, whoa, now that's what we've been trying to warn people for a long time. Erwin McManus, another guy, you can find his stuff in Qum. This guy, he's a pagan. He says, Don't use any doctrine, just tell stories. That's the thing in the emerging church movement today. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the doctrine of the Bible. Just tell stories, because people love stories. And so they see the Bible as just a story that was written by some guys. And so today we're just going to tell our stories, and it's sort of the same thing. That's what they're teaching. The Bible is laid down once for all, as the scripture says. It cannot be changed. Stories are interesting, I agree. That's what you want to hear. I want to hear something interesting. I don't want to hear doctrine, but doctrine is what puts you either in the truth or in the false. Someone like Rick Warren, he says, doctrine is not that important. God's not going to ask you about your doctrine. That's what he says. He's one of the most famous pastors in the world today. And these people are saying doctrine is not that important. If you look at Scripture, every single time it mentions doctrine, it is very serious on it. And the reason, there's a time, like I say, for names. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. This is what we're doing here this morning. I'm noting those so that you may know the guys who are out there who are false. There are many, many more. I'm not going to spend the whole teaching just giving you names. But these guys are contrary to the doctrine that Christ laid down for us. Contrary to the truth. You see, the enemy loves doing that. He just twists it slightly. He's not going to jump out and say, oh, this is false. It's not going to offend you in such a way. It's just going to be off. But if you're a pilot and you're flying from here to London, and your bearing is just a little off in the beginning, you're not going to arrive in England at all. You're not even going to be in the same country. That's exactly what the point is here. It's like the frog in the pot. You think, well, this is just, you know, just a little, I don't agree with everything, it's just this little thing. But the water gets warmer and warmer. As the end times progress, these things are turned up and turned up, and one day you boil and you don't even know it because you've been believing that lies and giving into that lies. It's an important thing. He says, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. So this morning I'm telling you these names so you can avoid them because these guys are spreading falsehood. He says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly. These guys are making a lot of money with their DVDs and things. They're getting rich. They don't really care. They're getting everything this life has to offer them. They're serving their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So I want to tell you this morning, don't be simple. Believe the word as it was given to us, the scripture that we have here before us this morning. You see, the teachings today, it all sort of speaks about the same thing. You hear in the emerging the evangelical church, the talks that goes on. It's like reimagining Jesus, reimagining the faith. Let's rethink all these things because nothing can be really true, can it? And let's just, we're a new generation. We think different. We have evolved to a different level, whatever, all the nonsense that people believe. And because of that, we have to reimagine things. We have to relook at things because the previous generations, they didn't really know the truth. Another thing that they are advocating today is doctrine is not really important. Don't focus on doctrine. Let's just love one another. You know, love is the most important commandment, but love goes together with the rest of Scripture. It's not something you can tear off and separate and use by itself. It's very, very important that you have biblical agape love. You cannot love someone if you don't love the truth. It's impossible. And so they say doctrine is not that important. The other thing that's really attacked these days is hell. We just watched a video the other night too on hell, on all the attacks. People say, well, hell is not really a place, a literal place. Rob Bell and all these guys are saying, it's just, you know, I've had a tough day, so it was like hell for me. I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about. The Bible says every time, the Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. And every time it talks about as a literal place where there's going to be eternal punishment and suffering. This is very important. You can't just throw out the doctrine of hell and say, well, my God, he's not like that. He's got heaven and everything, all the cool stuff. Heaven is here, but there's not really a hell. That's false teaching. That's making a God to suit yourself. It's breaking the second commandment. Doesn't make any biblical sense. The next thing, the last one there is mystical experiences. The church is searching everywhere for mystical experiences. They don't want to have faith in what God says. Trust my word. Stand on what I've given you, all the promises. They want some mystical experience. It's not bad to have experience with the Lord, but it must be according to Scripture. Don't seek experience for itself. People are running around all over the world, all over our country even, to try and get to some guy's meetings because that's where the Holy Spirit is dished out, they say. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, believe me. God is omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's everywhere at the same time. So watch out for these things, because that is the false teachings that the enemy is trying to bring into this present kingdom, to corrupt it, because he hates God's true people. You know, Jesus said, if I come back to earth, will I truly find faith? And I always wonder, why did he say that? But if you look at the days, how things are progressing, we think that is, he obviously knew what he was talking about, like he always does. There's, you know, faith of people are waning because they are looking to all these other kinds of things. Because the false teachings are to scratch your itchy ears. That's what they are there for. That we like them because they appeal to our flesh. It sounds good. That's what I want to hear. Give me more of that, you know. But let's stick to what Scripture says if you want to go to heaven. And the interesting thing there in this parable about the leaven, just read it again. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. This once again speaks about an abnormal amount, an abnormal growth. The church was never supposed to be like that. 3 measures of meal is like 14 liters. That's like for more than 100 people. This is not an average size dough that the woman would make. It speaks about taking that little bit of the fermented dough and putting it inside 3 measures of meal. That's a huge lot of meal. And this is what Jesus is speaking about. There's going to be a lot of corruption in the kingdom. We have to watch out. Not everything that is taught from the pulpits is true. Let's move on, because I can spend the whole day on this. Verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. That doesn't mean that Jesus never uttered a word without speaking in a parable. It just speaks at this time in his ministry, he was teaching the people in parables. He wasn't teaching them in a normal fashion. Because now, his disciples, the ones who love him, they're already following after him. They want to know more. And now he says, I'm not going to just speak out plainly and teach the normal way. I'm going to speak in parables so those who really love me, those who really want to hear, so that they will draw closer and like, Lord, what are you trying to say there? And so they may grasp the treasures of the kingdom, and the other ones, it will just go over them, and they won't be more offended, they won't be pushed further away from God. And so this was his custom during this time in the season. Verse 35, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things secret from the foundation of the world. So, once again, this is speaking about the prophecy of Asaph in Psalm 78, verse 2. It speaks about the fact that the Messiah would be talking in parables. This was another prophecy. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, this is what distinguishes the Bible, the living word, from any other book. Even the books of other religions. Even the Quran, all these things, they claim it to be holy. It is not holy. It's not even one piece of prophecy in there. The Bible, 30% of prophecy roughly, and all of it is fulfilled that should be fulfilled up to this stage. This is amazing when we look at it. This is something people cannot argue with. The scholars, the secular scholars, are so oftentimes just they say, well, it couldn't have been written then because it's just too accurate. Because things would be prophesied 1,000 years before it actually happens, and it happens to the dot in the same way that it said it will happen. And so we are blessed if we realize this is the word of God. And so Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. As he is doing this, this was prophesied about him. Now he is doing exactly what it said. And then lastly, I just want to talk about the harvest from verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parables of the tares of the field. Now just once again, a side note, a couple of chapters ago, we read that Jesus went out of the house, and we said there was a biblical picture of Jesus going, the house symbolizes Israel as a nation. And that was a picture of Jesus saying, well, you know, I didn't just come for the Jews, and he went to the sea. The sea is always a biblical picture of the Gentile nations. But now it says he went into the house, and so that's a biblical picture to us that he didn't reject Israel. It's not like he walked away in Israel. See, a lot of people are teaching replacement theology today. They say the church has replaced Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Like I said many times before, God is not through with the Jew. Everything that He promised to the nation of Israel, He will still fulfill in the end times. Those things are going to happen. We are not the new Israel. We are a different body. You see, the church is Israel and Gentiles thrown together into a new living body that with Jesus as the head. And so it does not replace Israel. Very important. So just a symbolic way to say that He went back to the house symbolizing Israel. He didn't totally reject Israel. He's not finished with them. And they say, explain to us. So here are the true disciples of Jesus, those who really love Him, those who are like, Lord, You talked about this, but we want to really, what does it really mean? Because we love You. We want to grow. It's like you guys sitting here this morning, digging into the Scripture, like, Lord, what do You want to say to us? That's exactly what the disciples did. And Jesus goes on, verse 37, He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus clearly says that He Himself, the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, is the sower. He's the one who goes out and sows. The Son of Man, He identifies Himself. Verse 38, the field is the world. So that's very obvious. And the reason why I say that is, this is what Jesus said. It's not that I decide, it's not the church. This is what Jesus said, and He said it for a reason. Because just think about the church. What is the church? The church are people who are truly converted. They are the body of Christ. You can look like the church, but if you're not converted, you are not part of the body of Christ. So we cannot really make this applicable to the church. Although in some sense we may say that there's, you know, infiltration in the church because it's happening, but this is not what Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about the world. Because the church are truly His body. They are part of Him. They are the true believers. They are. So we cannot really make this applicable to that. But there's additional significance in what He's saying. Because He's really saying that the field is the world. That means Jesus, even before the church got formed, is saying, I didn't come just for the nation of Israel. He says the field is the world. He didn't say the field is the nation of Israel. He says the field is the world. And aren't you glad about that? I'm totally excited because that means we could be saved. If Jesus just came for the nation of Israel, no Gentiles could be saved. But because He didn't just come, He came for the whole world. And so in this brief statement, He presupposes a mission beyond Israel. He talks about the fact that one day this is going to be for the whole world. Even before the church was formed, it's quite amazing. As he goes on, he says, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So that's very clear. The good seeds represent God's true people, the ones who are truly saved, the ones who have become a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. They're not the old people anymore. And then he says there, the tares are the sons of the wicked ones. See, they represent the false believers, the sons of the wicked one. They may look like true believers, but it's all about the heart, and Christ can see the heart. When we look around us, we won't know. And so, note I want you to take there. Satan is a counterfeit to every divine reality. Satan is everything God does, He tries to do the same, but just in a corrupt way. He mimics God. Even in the end times, we're going to see, just like there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're going to see the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. Just a small, there's a lot of that going on. Satan always mimics the work of God because he wants to be God. It's like, that's a good idea. I want to do that too, but it's all corrupt. That's the difference. And so just take care of that. You see, he sows the world with those who look like, talk like, and to some regard, walk like disciples. This is the one who sows the tares. The tares are the sons of the evil one. And that's a sad thing. I think some of the tares actually deceive themselves because they've never made that commitment in their life. It's never changed their life. They've never become a new creation. They think, I'm a Christian. You know, my dad was a Christian. I sat in Sunday school my whole life. I grew up in a church. I must be a Christian. But they never made that profession of faith in Christ. They never said, Lord, I want You to be my God, to come and live inside my heart. They're not genuine followers. They're not disciples who lay down their lives. They just continue as always, but they're living in deception, thinking that they're saved. And so the thing I want to ask you this morning is, you know, how does true disciples differ from false disciples? Because we won't know in the church. But how do they differ? There's a couple of things I want to suggest to you this morning. We cannot truly know the hearts, but there are some ways to check your own heart. The first thing is actions. Does your actions line up with the Word of God? Do you do what God asks you to in Scripture? What God commands you to in Scripture? When you look at your life, your actions, does it do what God says in His Word? James 2 verse 18 says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works." Like we said many times, talk is cheap. You can say, "I love you, Lord." You can say, "I'm a Christian." You can say all that kind of thing. You can know the whole Bible. But if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then you cannot be saved. You see, talk is cheap. And the way that we know that we are truly Christians ourselves, I'm not talking about looking around at the other ones like, "Oh, you know, what do they do?" That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking at yourself. If you truly love the Lord, your actions will show it because you will be a new creation. The second thing is to see how true disciples differ from false disciples is belief. Does your belief line up with the Word of God once again? Do you believe that this is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God? Do you build your life on this? Do you trust every single word in this? Do you say, "This is what God said, therefore it is settled for me"? Do you build, does when you look at your belief, does your belief line up with what the doctrine that Scripture teaches? Not the things that's going on today, like we spoke over Passover time, the resurrection. People saying, "Oh, the resurrection, you know, it's not really that important." The resurrection is essential to be a Christian. Like people are saying, the virgin birth, does it really matter if Jesus was born by a virgin? It's essential to be a Christian to believe what the Bible teaches, the doctrine that's laid down. So does your belief line up with the belief in Scripture? 2 John 9 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Serious scripture. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You see, the right doctrine is tremendously important. You cannot build your own doctrine. That's what the postmodern world is telling you. That's what the emerging church movement is telling you. You just cut and paste and make up your own little religion. "I like that. I like that. I want to serve God like this." No, we should go to the Scripture. What does God command us? What does God ask from us? What does He call us to lay down our lives? The third thing there to see the difference between a true and false disciple is character. Once again, does your character line up with the Word of God? I'm not speaking about being perfect. No one of us will be perfect until the day we get in glory with our Father and King. So I'm not like, you know, just look at your own life. If you don't do everything perfect, then you can't. That's what I'm saying. We know we've been saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by our own works, by the things that we do on our performance list. That's not how we are saved. We are saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. That is how we come into the faith. So I'm not talking about perfect people. I'm talking about people who've got a desire to be what God calls them to be in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you've been saved by the blood of Christ, everything has become new. It's just there for you to walk in faith and to take it as Christ gives it to you. To go on that sanctifying process because you're not the same person anymore. I'm not going to mention that example again, but our truck example, the speeding truck on the highway, that's exactly what it is. If you are a Christian, you cannot walk the same way you did. Your character will be different from that moment on. You see, your actions will be different. Your belief will be different. Otherwise, you're not truly saved. If you truly met the resurrected Christ, like Paul, just think about the Apostle Paul. He was knocked down off his high horse on the ground. He was persecuting the church of God, and God knocked him down, and he was lying there in humility, and he saw the resurrected Christ, and his whole life changed at that moment. That's what happens to everyone who gets saved. You're not suddenly a perfect person, but your heart changes, your character changes, your belief changes. And if that hasn't happened to you, then you better do something about that. Verse 39, he says, "The enemy Who sowed them is the devil. So obviously, that's the one who goes out and sows all these bad seeds. And he plants the counterfeits in the world to distract people. Because remember, all of this is to corrupt the kingdom of God, this present kingdom. There's so much corruption in there. It's because the enemy tries to distort. He tries to water down. And that's why merely being a member of church doesn't save you. You know, Billy Sunday, the baseball player who became an evangelist in the States, he said, you know, sitting in a garage does not make you a car. It's the same thing. Sitting in church does not make you a Christian. It's having that living relationship with God. It's a huge difference between the two. The one is truly converted. And so Jesus continues to speak about the difference between these two. He says there, the reapers are the angels. So we see that the ones who are coming along at the end of the age are the angels. They're going to separate the two from one another. They're going to say, to that side, to that side. And then verse 40 says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. And we speak about the end of this age. You see, it's not the job of the church to weed out those ones who don't truly believe in Christ. It's the angel's job to do it one day. We're not supposed to be running around like, hey, you're not a true believer, get out. We are there to draw people to Christ, to be salt, to be light, so people can be saved. Because you know what? Jesus loves every person. He came to die for every single one in this whole world. There's nothing, no one is beyond His love. You know, we've heard testimonies of people being like whatever. They've been Satanists, they've been Masons, they've been whatever. And they've been set free by the blood of Christ and their whole life has changed. The person you would think, he is the furthest from Christ. There's no one who could hate God more than them. God can save that person. God can save. We sang the song this morning. He is mighty to save. Believe that. Because God can save anyone. So keep on praying for the people. But that's what we are here for. Not to try and see, well, that's a true believer, that's a false believer, because then we are starting to judge one another in that sense. We cannot judge salvation-wise because we cannot see the hearts of the people. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. You see, people who continue to do the things that offend, people continue to practice lawlessness, cannot be saved and they will be gathered up. And now you may be thinking, well, what is that entitled? You know, what is the things that offend? And that's, first of all, I thought about the works of the flesh. Just keep your place there. Turn to your right to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 19 says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness — lewdness means indecency — idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, Paul is also very clear about that. And he includes like sort of every bad thing we can think of. But he's not saying if you've ever been drunk, if you've ever had an adulterous relationship, you know, if you've ever done one of these things. What he's talking about is your lifestyle. If this is continuing after you've been saved, there's a problem, then you're not saved. Because if you've truly been saved, you will have no desire for these things anymore. If you want another scripture to look at, you can always go at home and just look at Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. It talks about the seven things that God hates. And he starts with pride. Pride are one of those things that's the biggest problem in our lives. And because we don't see, you see, if you are proud, you don't recognize that you are proud. That's the problem. And this is one of the things the enemy gets us with. That's the sin that the enemy was most involved in. That's why he was cast out of heaven. He was the most coveted cherub, the Bible tells us. But because of his pride, he was kicked out of heaven. Pride is one of those things that comes on you so subtly in different levels. And that's why I say, pray for humility, seek humility. But just go look at that list. The things that God hates, That's all the things that offend. That's what he's speaking about here. And he says, all those who practice lawlessness, that means that's a continual practice, they're not changed, they will be gathered up and burned. Verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. Now this is not popular teaching in the church today. People don't like talking about hell. They write books telling you that hell is not a real place, like I just said. Rob Bell and the like, they don't believe in hell as the Bible teaches it. But every single time you look at it, I want to give you a couple of scriptures to take note. You can go have a look at it later. There's many more scriptures, but hell is a real place. Luke 12, verse 4 to 5. Mark 9, verse 43 to 48. Matthew 10, verse 28. And Matthew 5, verse 29 to 30. If you didn't get any of those, I'll give it to you afterwards. That's just a couple of ones who directly speaks about the terribleness of hell, the reality of it, that it will be an enduring thing. It will go on forever. And people have a problem with that. Many people in the church that even believe that there's a place of hell, they just believe like, okay, you're going to suffer for a while and then you'll just sort of burn away, whatever. You won't continue to suffer for eternity. That's because they don't read what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a lake of fire and you will burn there continually forever and ever if you don't accept Christ. And the reason for that is because you'll get out of there as soon as you can pay for your sin, but you will never, ever be able to make that perfect payment for your sin. We all fall short. And for that reason, if you go to hell, you will be there forever. That's the reality that the Bible is teaching about. And that's why we should be going around warning people about this. This is not popular. That's why the people will persecute us. That's why the church will be persecuted, because the message we bring is that Jesus loves you. You don't have to go to hell. It's the love of Christ that draws people to repentance, the Bible says. But we have to warn them if they don't want to listen, because otherwise they're going to end up there. We've got to pray for that heart to reach the people. In verse 43, the last verse there, the opposite side, the other side, the side that I hope that most of you belong to. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You see, that's the difference between the wicked, between the tares and the wheat. The wheat is truly converted. They will shine forth in the kingdom forever, for eternity in the same way. They will be blessed forever in the presence of God. God is our inheritance. It will be a blessing. And then he ends in exactly the same way. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's speaking about that spiritual ears. That means if you're truly hearing what we are teaching this morning, your life will change. Your life will go along with what Scripture says. Otherwise, you'll be one of the ones who miss out. You'll hear the story, you'll hear a parable, and you just think, oh, you know, cool, whatever, and you just move on and you'll be eternally damned. You see, but the thing about Jesus, he loves us so much, but he will never ever force someone to love him. Like I said before, he could have spoken so convincingly to just change everyone's hearts in a moment. He could have given them so many reasons. He's God. He could have just said it in such a way like, I cannot resist that. But God does not want to pull you into heaven against your will. He wants you to be there because you love him. The whole thing is about true love. That's why we got freedom of choice. So we can choose if we really want to love him, if we really want to submit our lives to him. And so consider your future and live active Christian lives. Live in such a way that your actions, your belief, and your character tells everyone around you that you are a changed person. That's what makes the difference. You know how powerful a testimony is? If people have known you before Christ, your BC days, if they know you then, and you get saved, and suddenly you're just such a different person. You're just not acting like you normally did. Now you're friendly, you're tender-hearted, you're helping, and they're just like, what happened to you? And that is the testimony when Christ changes your life. You'll be a different person. You'll be a nice person to be around. And so, watch out for the corruption that is in this present kingdom. Because there's a lot of corruption around. So be wide awake. Have open ears. Because the enemy wants to, you know, if he can't keep you from going to heaven, he will try and make you as miserable as he can. So he will try and bring as much corruption to make you feel as much condemnation as possible. So don't let him.